Well, good morning once again. It's good to be here with you all this morning. I just wanted everyone to know how amazing it is for us who have prepared talks to come together with the brethren, and we haven't collaborated among ourselves, and how so much of what is said and done is amazingly, consistently intertwined with what you have to say. I really appreciated the things that Reggie brought up this morning prior to his prayer and the song service and everything that was brought to us today, including some of the thoughts that were brought out in our class. Many of us who teach can confirm and would in fact confirm that when we are assigned topics, that we are probably the beneficiaries more than anybody else of the benefits, of our efforts. We're our own best beneficiary. That's proven this morning as Alan was going through his class and he would call on the people that participated in our meeting here in that second book to Peter. And each one of those men was able off the top of his head to recount some of the text that they were responsible for. And that's a wonderful thing. And the same goes for me. I was asked to participate in the ladies study this last couple, 3 weeks ago now. And the topic I was given was the Holy Spirit. And frankly, it was a very daunting subject for me, to be real honest with you. There was a lot to cover, and there was a lot to leave out. Nonetheless, since that point in time, every time we've come together, I have been unable to approach worship and to approach the Word and approach God's plan without having a better feel and understanding for that Spirit. So I thought before those things got stale with me that I would come and share some of the things that we had discussed then. I remember 15 years ago, there's a man in this room here. I sat in his living room the first day I came up to Kansas City, and we sat in his living room and we talked about the Holy Spirit and how I felt, quite honestly, that generally we don't seem to have as good a feel and as good appreciation for the Holy Spirit as what we should have. 15 years later, I was assigned the topic and finally looked into it enough myself that I feel like that what I said then was true. I honestly believe it today. We are vessels of honor or of dishonor. Remember Gerald's lesson here recently. Tabernacles, containers, we hold and we carry stuff, either to dishonor or to honor. And as we were going through that, did we consider the fact that this earthly body, this tabernacle that we are, is the abiding place of the Holy Spirit of God? And I'm sure that it was brought out, but did we focus on that particular aspect? We're studying 1 Corinthians, was brought up this morning. I enjoyed it and appreciated the point that I think Dan brought up, that already twice, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? How many times have we studied Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22? And we've read, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing to a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Previously, I've always looked at that and focused on 21, this temple that we are. But it talks in verse 22 that we are being built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And it's just important for us to understand that. Is that a redundant statement? Is that redundant? Obviously, it's not. There's a point that there's a reason why it was stated to represent and to identify both. Romans chapter 8, in our reading this morning from Jeff, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Again, is that redundant? The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ? What we see is that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are synonymous, yet each is given recognition for their unique contribution to the whole. At least that's what I see. In Brad's lesson last week, we recall the vanity and the hypocrisy that he pointed out from the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, emphasizing the outward and disregarding the inward, the corruption and the defilement and the death and the bones and such that were inside. Brad rightly reminded us that last week as he made application to ourselves that we are led and justified and sustained by the Spirit or by the power of God, and that our righteousness is not of our own. And when I heard him make that statement, I did in fact wonder if we made the proper application to the power of God. Did we equate that to the Holy Spirit? And I think we need to do that. How many of us attribute the power in the life of a Christian to the Holy Spirit in the same way that we attribute the forgiveness of sin to the Son of God? That power is very much should and be attributed to the Holy Spirit. Jim this morning made reference, and I was kind of surprised that he made it, but you can look right here at 2 Peter, and he says, we're going to go back to verse 3. He says, we're going to keep coming back to verse 3. And what does it say? Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything to pray to life and godliness. You might as well write Holy Spirit next to that verse, brothers and sisters. His divine power is the Holy Spirit. And it's by virtue of that that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Do we systematically overlook the most important and essential heavenly gift that's been given to man since his son came to die? I'm afraid that we might, in fact, be the case. In an effort for our Lord to sustain us in the grace and mercy through the guidance of his Holy Spirit, it seems like sometimes it's gotten shrouded in ambiguity. It seems like it's gotten a long place, a long ways from where he was intended to be in reverence and honor in our lives. Christians are baptized into the Holy Spirit in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but I think we are far less acquainted with the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of bothersome being he's supposed to be given to us as a gift upon our baptism. We receive him to ourselves at that point in time. Jesus is our Savior, and that is without dispute. But he said when he left that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to help us. So Christ indeed is that tabernacle or that vessel to salvation, but indeed his Spirit is the compass to get us home. And it's important for us to recognize the power of that in our lives today. Through the centuries, there's been a lot of controversy over the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers and in the church. There's a lot of confusion about what he does, but I can tell you it's irrefutable that he has a serious role today, yesterday, and in tomorrow in the well-being of each of us individually and of his body, the church. The fact is the role and the function of the Holy Spirit has never changed. He's as unchangeable as God, but he has absolutely changed or used different methods and varying methods throughout time. Much of the confusion is inevitable if people allow themselves to embrace the event instead of the intent of the things that have gone on. They disregard the consistency with what's been laid down in this plan of salvation through the Scriptures. And they look at the event rather than the intent. Wasn't that precisely the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious of Jesus' day? They had hearts and minds that locked in on Abraham and on Moses, and they missed the entire point at all about Jesus Christ. They missed it. The intention was to lead us all to Christ, and they missed it. It's probably somewhat understandable in their day and time because they were not endowed at some sort of baptism with the Holy Spirit to guide them. Seems to me that's almost reasonable. Stephen said that Israel had continually resisted the Spirit. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. How could they possibly resist the Spirit? By carelessly discarding the truths and instruction that God had given them through that Spirit. That's how it happens. That's how it'll always happen. And that's why this dispensation that we live in the Spirit is so important and necessary for us today to guide us and to help us to avoid the same pitfalls. Israel had the written word. They had the Old Testament scriptures without the benefit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, however, and they failed to make the connection. That's what happens when we fail to recognize the Holy Spirit in our day and time and in our life, I believe. The Scriptures refer to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as one, yet they're separate. And this can be very puzzling unless we accept this in the context of the realities of our existence here. We are insufficiently equipped to fully understand the nature of God and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are insufficiently equipped to do that, I believe. But nonetheless, in the Lord's Word, He has provided us a certain amount of insight into that, and I don't think He gives us things that we can't understand. So if we apply ourselves to it, we can understand it. And I even think that there is sufficient evidence among creation to have a facsimile or a somewhat of a representation of that relationship in the creation of man and woman. Woman was created from the man, taken from his substance. The two were two different entities, yet of the one flesh, of the one material makeup. And as a result, they were recognized as one, even though they were two separate. And I think it's very similar to what you see with God and with His Spirit. And it's the best that I think we can come up with among ourselves. Typically, we don't challenge the notion that when a man and woman come together, they become one flesh in the proper context of that oneness, their resolve, their determination, their agreement, while maintaining their own unique separate beings. The same line of reasoning should be rightly applied to God, I believe, to the degree possible that our limited understanding will allow us to. Of common origin, of common immaterial makeup, common will and total agreement one with the other, yet uniquely identifiable. Jesus taught the woman in Samaria that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And I imagine very early in Christ's ministry, He begins teaching this notion, and I really believe that it was probably as hard a thing for them to comprehend as it was for Nicodemus to understand being born again. It's not where you worship. It's not that you're Samaritan or that you're Jew. It's how and what you worship and how you approach your worship. And I do believe that this was something that this concept was very difficult for them to understand, and that nobody will unless we give the Holy Spirit reign in our lives to give us the understanding that we have to obtain through Him, because man is not instinctively a spiritual being. We're not. Spiritual things are difficult. That's why the Lord sent His Spirit in the first place. Before He left, He promised that He was going to send His Spirit. And this is key. The Spirit is truth. That's the most important thing, I think, for us to take away. He's called the Spirit of Truth in John 14 and 17 and John 15 and 30 and 26. Just as God is love, the Spirit is truth. You can count on that being His attribute. And we would do well to highlight that characteristic, because it allows us to properly and effectively make application of the Spirit in our lives today. If we're going to adopt that one thing, that He is truth, and we can carry that with us, we have gained ourselves a good foothold in how the Spirit helps us in this life today. Jesus said that we must worship in spirit and in truth. Both of those are representative of what He is. The Spirit proceeds from God and from Christ to help us with the truth. And He told us in John 14 and 26, He says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I say." In chapter 15, verse 26, He says the same thing. He says, "He will bear witness of Me." A Christian receives new life from the Spirit. Jesus says in John 6 and 30 and 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life." Do we think of the Spirit as the giving life to us? He said, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Notice that the Spirit gives life, but the flesh doesn't profit. The Holy Spirit could care less about things in the physical. And we should embrace that in this life. To understand, He could care less, gives a flip about what's going on in the spiritual, because the truth is what He's about. And that's exactly what we need to take with ourselves. Jesus had just in that passage taught about, "You must eat of My flesh and drink of My blood." That's a hard, hard thing to accept for His disciples. And He turns right back around and refers them to the Holy Spirit, who's going to guide them in all truth. Otherwise, you're not going to get that. And life is found, eternal life is found in those truths, and we have to embrace them. We talked about the power of the Holy Spirit, and I know that we're getting time getting away from us. I thought about Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, where the scriptures say, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And this passage really speaks in terms of power and might, that in that particular case, the context was, is we don't accomplish things for God in power and might of human, in accordance in human terms. But it is by His Spirit that things are accomplished. In our day, we're tempted, I think, to assume that we are self-sufficient. We are enabled by the scriptures that we have and we understand to be the entirety of God's will for us, that we are empowered by that to understand everything, lest we're inclined to minimize the role of the Holy Spirit in any active way, even though we received Him at baptism like everyone else from the beginning. It's not worldly might by which God will accomplish it. It's not by our education or our credentials or our day and time where we were born versus people who have gone before us. It's not by debate or argument, cunning or wit. It's not by influence or lineage. Mother or father, Randy and Gerald, Mr. Sparks and Mr. Lee. It's not by any of these things, but rather it is by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And that applies for us today. It is by Him, not what somebody else tells us. It's how the Spirit directs truth, directs us to truth in this day and time. Yet we are all, and all those people, and all those abilities, and all those skill sets that we might have, every one of those is used by the Holy Spirit as He uses us as vessels to carry about His truth and to help one another and to do the things which He has for us to do. Christians are aided by the power of the Spirit, but the power is often grossly misunderstood and misapplied, even in our day and time. The power of the Holy Spirit in our time is not to authenticate our lordship. It was for Christ. He is not to authenticate our apostleship. It was for the apostles. It is not to empower us to speak things previously unrevealed or interpret foreign tongues or raise the dead or interpret dreams. God has provided us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Keep going back to it, Jim. He has provided us all those things. So then what is there for Him to do? There is for Him to help us by giving Him rein in our lives to apply ourselves diligently to those things that we might come to the understanding of what He has provided for us. And great and wonderful, powerful things can come out of that without us being able to have fire shoot from our eyeballs. Literally, we are taught the oracles of God. Understand what a blessing this is. We are taught the oracles of God. We are informed that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. We are instructed to emulate those who have been faithful and gone before us. We are encouraged to hold fast to sound doctrine, even until the end. We are warned of the eventuality and inevitability of false teachers. We are reminded of the glory of things to come, and we are assured that we are loved, no matter what our circumstances and no matter what we are going through that makes us feel that we aren't. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And when you think about that passage, when you think about the power of love and a sound mind, you really honestly want to apply the power of love and a sound mind, great and glorious things can be had by pretty common people because they are totally outside of the realm of what the world looks at. What can't be accomplished by these things? How powerful is it for a peculiar people to come and to be seen and recognized in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? How amazing is it when faithful brothers and sisters withstand the fiery ordeals that go on about them with a grace and a dignity that we can't comprehend? How glorious it to our Father that we are recognized as being one of His children by our deeds and our actions and our words. That's powerful stuff in this world. I contend that the results are far more lasting and impressive to those around us than if we could demonstrate powerful things and gifts. Christ said that was the case, by the way. Far less impressive things go on by shooting fire from your eyeballs. Don't have time to go through all these because we're trying to wrap up. Just write them down if you're so inclined. The Spirit gives us hope according to Romans 15:13. The Spirit pours love into our hearts according to Romans 5 and verse 5. The Holy Spirit gives us peace and joy according to Romans 14 and 17. The Spirit makes us free according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. There is unity that comes to us as the body according to the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. And I want to ask us as we sit here today, each one of us, including me, as we look across those things, how many of those things are established in our lives today? How many of those things do we rest and abide in? Peace and joy and love and unity and all the things that were brought up in so many of these things. How many of these things do we attribute to the day in and day out activities that the Holy Spirit is to bring to our lives? And by that, I just want to make the point. I think we, when Christians, when we overlook the benefits of this proposition that we have before God, that we will naturally fail to give the Holy Spirit His proper regard and the contribution that He makes to a success in our lives. And the comforts that this Comforter was intended to give can't be realized. We subdue them. We push them down when we don't recognize the Spirit in our lives. We quench it. We pour cold water on His efforts. And dare I say, eventually we grieve it. These things happen as by virtue of ignorance many times. But we remember that our Savior said, I will send you a helper. And He is here to help you find your way to the Father. That's the dispensation that we are in. And I just want us to understand that as we go. As we close this thing down, I'm going to rush through some things. But we were given the Spirit because we are sons. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul tells us, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons. That ties us. It's part of the linkage that we have to God the Father, His Spirit. Most comforting to me, though, is the passage that talked to us about the safety and security and reliability that the Holy Spirit actually brings to us in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. We have a deposit. We have a deposit of God. We have a heavenly deposit made within us. Now, why does God have to make a deposit with us? We have a seal and a deposit from God of promises that are yet to come. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We have a guarantee. We have a guarantee. How many people feel like they've got a guarantee? Like they're carrying a guarantee in their hip pocket. How many of you got the guarantee to your high-definition TV in your back pocket? How many of you can even find it? When God gives you a guarantee, He puts it right here. You got it forever. And it's good. And I praise God for it. Finally, let's not forget the role that the Spirit plays in us even talking to our Father. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, he says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We don't even know how to pray. We better be thankful that the Lord says, I'm going to send you a helper. You need help. Can you imagine, if you think back over the things we've prayed for and we're supposed to pray in accordance to the will of God, how many times our prayers wouldn't get anywhere close if we didn't have someone saying what he really meant was this, Lord. Can you imagine? Through the Holy Spirit to the Son of God who makes intercession, you say, yeah, I know them. Can we imagine how less fruitful our lives could be without that intercession. It's a great and wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit is given to the children of God as water to be poured out upon us and then for us to pour out upon the world around us. We don't even have time to go into our Christ sent after his glorification, after his ascension to the Father. He sent by way of the Father this Holy Spirit to be poured out upon all flesh. All flesh has access to the Spirit of God, to this guarantee, to the hopes that they have. And Peter said on the day of Pentecost that this had taken place and that all who were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ could receive this Spirit and then have the same measure of the Spirit that you and I did. We could get all watered up in the baptisms of the Holy Spirit and of all the gifts that were bestowed upon man in their day and time, and none of them would serve us any better than the Spirit serves us today in this dispensation we have today with the measure of the Spirit that we have today. Otherwise, the Spirit lied to us when he said we had all things pertaining to life and godliness. And he doesn't lie. Keep that in mind. We need not these things. As we close down, brethren, I want us to listen to this passage now, and I hope that we have spent a little bit of time having focused on the Spirit. Listen to the passage that we have here in front of us by virtue of the Spirit, by virtue of the apostles that were sent in the Spirit, and see if the Spirit isn't essential to us accomplishing the things that God would call us to. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, just listen. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let's not try to accomplish that without recognition of the Holy Spirit in our lives, brothers, sisters. There's no way we'll accomplish that. All the things that we understand about the Spirit are fulfilled in that. Fullness of Christ, understanding, the height and the depth and the breadth and all the dimensions that we're able to understand. They're all there. The Holy Spirit is a vital part of our spiritual being and well-being today. Not just for what he gave to the apostles in the written word, but what he provides to us today. And in no miraculous way, except that he dwells with people that fail to even recognize him. Let's keep him in our forefront of our mind. I thank God that for his wisdom in not leaving us to our own devices upon the departure of our Savior. We wouldn't do very well. Can we possibly read passages like that and not see the handiwork of the Spirit glaring us in the eye, staring us in the eye? I pray that we will maintain the proper appreciation and reverence for that part of God that has been sent to finish the gracious work that our Father began in his Son. And I certainly hope as we are done now, I hope that what I have been blessed with in having spent the time that I had to spend in study for that class, that when we think in terms of the power of the Holy Spirit, that it's not a mystery to us. We speak about in terms of the role of the Spirit to lead us to the... Anytime we look at guidance or direction or God's will, that we see that the Holy Spirit is pressing upon us his desire for us to live in the truth that we have and to apply ourselves to within the meager abilities that we have to live according to the will that we have, his will for us. As I stated before, as we close down, the Holy Spirit given to all those who call upon the name of the Lord, who ask for forgiveness for their sins, they confess their sins before the Father, and they commit themselves through that confession to the ordinance of baptism by which we receive that Holy Spirit that gives us guidance. So many people say, I'm not ready yet because my life isn't put together. Join the human race. Join the human race. That Holy Spirit was not sent just to sit back and dwell in a hammock within these vessels of perfection. He was sent to help us all in our weaknesses and to carry us all to that home. And if you are subject to that invitation, by all means, this is an opportunity, the opportunity perhaps, for you to come forward and confess your Savior Jesus Christ before men and be restored to your Lord. We pray that you will do that as we stand and sing songs been prepared.